In the early 1970s, I was a student in Paris. I took long bus rides every day to the university. Seats behind the bus driver were reserved for the disabled, or rather for certain disabled persons, called mutilés de guerre, literally those mutilated by the war, the war wounded. I saw many men occupy those seats, their bodies living testimony to the violence and terror that had occurred 30 years before the Second World War. In the French family with whom I lived, there were many guests for the evening meal. One lady always came alone, dressed in black. The family treated her with great respect, and though she spoke very little, her eyes held volumes. When I had mastered enough French to engage a proper conversation with her, she told me that she had lost every male member of her family in the Holocaust. Now, across the park from the large apartment belonging to my French host was another, really a home, not an apartment, opening onto the park, and it had been turned into a little museum. It had belonged to a Jewish family of some means with a collection of art. People visited to see the decorative art objects, but they also visited for another purpose. The home had been left completely untouched since the moment the family was taken away to a concentration camp, never to return. Visitors see the father's pipe, the children's school books, the mother's teacup, all exactly as they were. People go to this museum to return to a lost moment before everything changed irrevocably. Like so many American students who live and study abroad, I was learning history differently than the history I had learned in textbooks and classrooms. I saw and touched wounds that told me the truth of what had happened decades earlier. I came away bearing memories of encounters that changed me, too. It was true. One of the worst cataclysms of violence, fear, and hatred the world has ever known. It was all true. I wondered how often I had passed unaware in a world filled with wounded people, bearing marks of indescribable pain and loss, truth that I had theretofore not had eyes to see. When I returned home, I sought confirmation in the Episcopal Church. I was drawn to the Anglican emphasis on peace and justice, and to a denomination that honors the faith of all people. So, what do wounds teach us that we can't seem to learn any other way? They surely bring us as close as we can come to suffering without having experienced it ourselves. Through our senses' perception, we know a truth and we can't forget. And then, through a strange alchemy of love, we find the path to hope begins with wounds. In today's gospel, we encounter Thomas. He vows that he must see and touch Christ's wounds in order to believe. Startling question, especially because the other 11 disciples have just experienced the risen Lord, and they're rejoicing. But Thomas, for some reason, wasn't there in that locked room. Where was he? Well, we aren't told, but maybe we have some clue. Thomas has a history in John's gospel. Remember, he's the one who spoke up when the disciples were warned that going to Bethany, especially with Jesus' hope of seeing Lazarus alive and then raising Lazarus, was a very dangerous trip. There were appalling risks involved. But Thomas seems to have had no anxiety about that at all. He was eager to share this danger with Jesus. He said, "Let's go, that we might die with him." Passionate, impulsive Thomas. Some of you may have raised a teenager like Thomas. I had that privilege, one of our four, who to this day astonishes us with the risks she's willing to take. At the Last Supper, when Jesus tries to prepare his friends for his impending death, Thomas blurts out the question that's on everyone's mind. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That is as much a cry of pain at abandonment as it is a reasoned question. So why isn't he in that locked room waiting with the others? This passionate, impulsive young man, was he in full crisis? No longer sure of what he believed? Perhaps he couldn't forgive himself for abandoning Jesus, as had the other disciples, at his trial and crucifixion? Is he overcome by shame at his powerlessness, as they now all fear for their own lives? Is he grieving the loss of one he had followed so completely? Now his hopes shattered? Is he wondering how he could have been carried away to such a place that he now demands something concrete to make his way back to belief? It's little wonder that he wants to see and touch Jesus' wounds. In his situation, wouldn't we? He can't get to the truth in any abstract way. For Thomas, the route is more like pursuing the physical sciences than it is theology or philosophy. His senses alone will allow him the certainty he needs to fully believe. The risen Jesus meets his needs exactly, appearing to him and patiently showing him the wounds. Thomas fills with new life. He's transformed. You can hear it in his words, "My Lord and my God." This declaration of faith is the most profound and final in this gospel. Then the risen Lord's first reaction on hearing Thomas is to turn to us. He blesses all those who will come after this, who will believe without having seen. How do we get to belief? None of us will see and touch the wounds of the risen Lord, or do we? Do we see and touch them differently? The book of John concludes, "These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So Scripture, this holy book of God, it is for us. By reading and hearing, we get to see and touch and to believe through the great stories of faith. We're among 20 centuries of people since that first Easter whose lives unfold in the truth of the resurrection. We're some of the people who continue to tell this great story, the story of the truth of the risen Christ's wounds. And those truths are available to us here, in this place, in this sanctuary. Think about what we do. After the sermon, we affirm our belief. Jesus Christ suffered, was crucified, died, buried, ascended. On the third day, rose again. Throughout the creed, that's our moment to say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Then we turn out from ourselves to the whole world. In the prayers of the people, we beseech God to be present, to sustain, to heal, to comfort, to bless. If you think about it, we do the most amazing thing. We beg God to tend God's creation, believing God to be faithful, reliable. It's belief in action. It's life given to us by God's action in history. A non-believer could say, "Have you taken leave of your senses?" Well, no, it's partly because of our senses that we can do it at all. We have touched Jesus' wounds. We stand with Thomas every year, first Sunday after Easter, always the same gospel. We see and we touch through him. That great prayer of the people ends, and we turn to one another, and we say the same words that Jesus said when he appeared in that locked room, "Peace, peace be with you." We enact the resurrection every Sunday. That's no accident. That's completely of a purpose. We know the wounds of the risen Lord then in one another. Finally, we share the bread and wine, and we become body and blood of Christ. We even break and pour them over an altar cloth that is sewn with little crosses Those little crosses represent Christ's wounds. We conclude communion with a prayer that we will go forth, proclaim and continue the life of the risen Christ. It is we who are broken, given, and sent for the needs of the world. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia.